there's a lot in the Bible about angels. And there's a lot of misinformation in the world today about angels. So we want to know what the Bible says about it. Well, let's open in a word of prayer and we'll get into God's word. Lord, thank you for tonight and the opportunity to teach your word. Lord, you know that I don't ever feel worthy or capable and always approach this task with some apprehension in being able to impart the truths of your word to your people in a clear and succinct way. I pray, God, that you would give me clarity of thought. Help me to not move too fast, that it's a blur. But, Lord, not to get bogged down where the people would be bored and not interested in what you have from your word tonight. I pray, God, you would bless this time around your word. May we be fed and strengthened spiritually, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This topic of angels, I'll tell you what, it's something out there, the world, there's interest in it. We like the idea of a more powerful being. We like the idea of these people, these beings, these spirits out there watching out for us. And what we're talking about is the idea that this world today, there's most of what you see on television today and on movies today with regards to angels is a bunch of hogwash. A lot of it is just, you know, made up in the mind of some artist and created to try and grab the attention of people. But there are spiritual beings created by God that are called angels. And there are also evil beings, evil angels, what the Bible talks about as fallen angels, that are, according to the scriptures, called principalities and powers of darkness that are at work in this world as well. And there is this conflict between these two realms, the spiritual realm and the realm of Satan. And although it's a conflict, maybe that we can't see, a lot of artists today and producers of films try and depict that in ways in which their mind can portray it. And although a lot of things they might have incorrect, I want you to understand that the battle that rages is real. It does rage. And there is spiritual beings created by God. They were all created by God, but there's a group that fell. And they are in opposition to our Lord. We began looking last week in this topic all about angels, and we talked about the making of angels, and that is where God created them. The fact that God created them, God created all of them, and we saw some facts with regards to that, looked at the scripture verses, and know that they were here for creation. We don't know exactly when they were created, but that they saw the world created. We know they were created a little higher than us, that they are created a little higher than human beings. We know they're countless in number. The Bible says that they are innumerable. There's so many angels that God created all at one time that they're countless. Innumerable number of angels that are out there. Then we began to look at the manner of angels, that is the characteristics. What are they like? What do we see when we think about angels? What are some of the defining characteristics there might be? We know that the idea we want to say, what does an angel look like? Well, according to Ezekiel, some of them have wings, but not all angels have wings. Some have four wings, and some have six wings, and some have no wings, but some have wings. We know that they're spirit beings. We didn't look at this last week, but look in Psalms chapter 104. Psalms chapter 104. Psalms 104, verse number 4. He says, "Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." He maketh his angels spirits. They are spirit beings. Some of the angels we know can fly. We don't necessarily know that they all can fly, but some of them certainly we know in Revelation 14:6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Some appear to be frightening. Some appear as regular men." The Bible talks about the fact that you could be entertaining an angel unawares, because they just appear as a regular man. So we don't know exactly what angels look like. They can appear in different many ways, but they are spirit beings, and God can make them appear and maybe take on many different forms like that. We saw that they don't marry. They don't have kids. We saw last week that although through the scriptures they are always depicted in a male form, that they're spirit beings, So quite literally or likely, they don't have a gender in that regard. They're a spirit being, but for some reason, God, when he revealed them to man, they were revealed in a male form. So we know that in a masculine form. We know that the angels do possess great power. They have a lot of strength, although they are not omnipotent like God. God is omnipotent. He has all power. The angels don't have all power. They have limited power, although much greater than us. The Bible says in Psalms 103, verse number 20, that they excel in strength. We know that they have great wisdom. They have a lot of knowledge. They have a lot of understanding. But we know they don't have all knowledge because it talks about the fact that the angels want to look into and get more understanding about the redemptive story of Jesus Christ. They wanted to try and learn about that, and we saw that. So they don't have all knowledge. They're not omniscient like God. God is omniscient, but angels are not omniscient. We know that they have the ability to travel from place to place quickly. They can fly. Wouldn't that be fun? I mean, just the idea of a jetpack would be fun. I mean, that would be fun. But, you know, to be able to fly without anything, and that's just exciting, you know. I mean, looking forward to that day. You know, when we get to heaven, and maybe we'll be able to fly. Or maybe God has some jetpacks we can use. I don't know exactly. But looking forward to that. But angels, they can fly, but they're not omnipresent. Which means God is everywhere at all times. But all angels don't have that ability to be everywhere at all times. They can be sent to do a particular task, but the same angel that's talking to Mary and Joseph can't be over doing another job. And so they're not omnipresent. Then we looked at the ministry of angels, as we talked about that last week. What do they do? What is the job of angels? What is their task? And through the scriptures, we see many times that angels were messengers. We know the word angel means messenger, and that they were messengers. A great amount of the work seen in the Bible is them carrying a message for God to a particular group of people. The angel of the Lord told Manoah's wife that she would conceive a son named Samson. The angel told Philip to arise and go to Gaza. And all through the scriptures, you see the angels delivering messages because they were messengers for God. Now, we saw that the angels executed judgment. They came in and they executed judgment. They executed judgment in many different places. They executed judgment on the Egyptians. They executed judgment on the Sodomites. They executed judgment on the Assyrians, on Herod. And they will judge the earth during the tribulation. The angels will do that. So the angels execute judgment. Not only that, they extend God's grace. Throughout the scripture, several times we see them extending God's grace, being used to give a message of hope, being used like to free Peter from jail. So God extends his grace through the angels. The angels also escort the righteous onto heaven. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So the angels come and escort us into heaven. Now the angels are going to return with Jesus one day. Matthew 23, 30, 25 to 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. When he comes again and all the holy angels are going to come with him. That'll be a day. Now that gets us caught up to where we were last week. We're going to continue on with this, the ministry of angels, the responsibilities, and the one area that I didn't get into last week because it kind of might open up a can of worms, and I didn't want to get into it right when we closed, but that was the idea of a guardian angel. And this is a thing that's a major topic and people talk about, and, you know, the guardian angels, and boy, an angel protected me, and do we have guardian angels? So let's see what the Bible says about the fact that we have guardian angels. Well, we know that kids have angels that watch over them. According to Matthew chapter 18, verse number 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angel do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So the idea there is that there is an angel that God has assigned over the children. So I don't know if it's when you reach the age of accountability or if you reach the age of adulthood or what it is that you lose your angel. No, I don't know. We don't know exactly how that happens, but we know that it's clear that kids have an angel that watch over them. Peter had an angel that watched over him. The most direct scripture that I could find, I want you to see this, turn to Psalms 91. The most direct scripture that I could find in looking at this was Psalms chapter 91. In Psalms chapter 91, verse 11 and 12, he says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." So God has charged his angels to keep thee, to watch over thee. So I believe that God watches over us, and he gives angels the task to do so. Do we each have a particular individual guardian angel? I'm not sure, but I think it's interesting that this passage of Scripture was quoted by Satan. Turn in your Bibles. Hold your finger there, because I want to show you something. Hold your fingers in Psalm, but turn to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, when Satan was talking to Jesus, he quotes this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 6. Now, I want you to see if you can figure out what's missing. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 6, and Satan says, "And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." So Satan was saying, "Hey, Jesus, just cast yourself down, because, hey, God, he said he's got angels watching over you, and he's going to protect you." But notice how Satan misquoted the scripture. What phrase did he leave out from Psalms 91? Did you see it? In verse number 11 there, I think it is, he says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." He left that out. And you change scripture when you leave stuff out. And that's one of the problems with the many perversions today, is when they leave stuff out, they change the meaning of it. And by Satan leaving that out, you see, God has a way in which we're supposed to go. He has a way in which we're supposed to live and things that he wants us to do. And although God says he has an angel that he's given charge over thee to keep thee, you cannot just purpose in your heart to go jump off a cliff and say, "Well, God has an angel that's watching over me." That's not the way that you're supposed to be going. That's not how we are supposed to act. And what Satan was quoting was true, that God had an angel that was watching over him. But for him to presume upon the protection of God that way would be wrong. And we in our lives have a way that God wants us to live. And you do have an angel that's watching over you. But if you are living in such a way and doing something that God does not want you to do, don't get mad at God when it doesn't work out the way you thought it should. If you're coming home drunk from the bar and have a wreck and say, "Well, I was supposed to, what happened to my guardian angel? What happened to who's supposed to be watching over me?" Okay, you've gone in a way that God doesn't want you to go. And you've reaped the consequences of such actions. That's what Satan was quoting to him, and it was true what he was saying, but by leaving out that phrase, it was not what God wanted him to do. And Jesus knew that. Now, Jesus didn't correct him in any way on his quote there. But I just thought it was really neat and interesting how Satan misused Scripture there. But Jesus, so we have angels that watch over us. We know that sometimes one angel might watch over many people. Well, there are other times there are many angels that watch over one person. Such as in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 6, when Elisha
is going to go into battle, or the Syrians are coming to attack, and his helper or servant comes up and says, what are we going to do? What are we gonna, look at all these hosts of people out here. And God says to him, can you open his eyes so he can see the host that's with us? And there, I think it's around the middle of the chapter, around verse number 15 or 16, he says that God opened his eyes and he saw the great host of angels that was there around Elisha. So there's times that maybe you've got one angel looking out for you. And if there's a particular task, you know they're not all powerful. God might know you need more than one sometimes. Maybe some of these young people need a whole pastoral of angels to keep them from killing themselves, you know. So there's sometimes many more angels that watch over just one person. The exact role that angels play in the lives of saints is not made perfectly clear in scriptures, but we do know that they watch over us. I think it should mean more to us that we have a God who is omnipresent, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, that is watching over us. And all of the angels are at his beck and command. And should he want to send one or 10,000, he could do so at his command. I don't believe that we can expect to have the same miraculous events that are seen in the New Testament happen to us. I think those things were for that time. There was sign gifts that they had in the New Testament that they don't have anymore. And they've done away with. Why? Because we have a more sure word. We have the completed word of God. Those were sign gifts that were given in the New Testament. I don't think if you get thrown in prison that God's going to send an earthquake to release your shackles and allow you to get up and walk out. The angel's not going to come into the jail and escort you out to freedom. I don't think we're going to see those kind of things. You know what? I don't think that you're going to have an angel come to you tonight on your way home and stop you and give you a message from God. If you get somebody that declares, that says they're an angel and they have a message from God, I want you to know that according to this, that's not true. Because we have the completed word of God. God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit in our heart and through his word. And we're going to see how important that is here in a few minutes. But although we can't expect the same things, we do know that God still cares for us and watches over us and providentially protects his children. So the angels that are at work today, we can expect several things. Our guardian angels, our angels that are at work today, we can expect several things. We can expect that they will act according to the will of God. Psalms 103, verse number 21 says, bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. So the angels that are at work today, they're going to do what God wants them to do. They're under the direction of God. They're going to act in accordance with Scripture. They're going to do what the Scriptures. They're not going to do something that is contrary to what God has revealed in his word. Now, there's some fallen angels that will. We'll look at that in a moment, but they're going to act in accordance with Scriptures. In Galatians 1:8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So any other doctrine except what has been revealed to you, even if it's an angel, according to this, in Galatians 1:8, even if an angel appears unto you and gives you a message other than what this says, the Bible says, let him be accursed. As God has given us his completed word. Angels act on behalf of the saved. Hebrews 1, verse number 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? They act on behalf of those that are saved. That's their job. That's what they do. They protect those that are saved. There are many examples through the scriptures of them acting on behalf of the saved. There's a tremendous list. You know, we've seen several of these and talked about them, like Peter and Paul and Daniel and Elisha and Elijah, angels acting on the behalf of those that are saved. Now, there are different ranks of angels, and you hear different words, so let me just give these to you quickly here. They are organized into legions. Matthew 26:53 says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels. He said, couldn't I just ask my dad and he would give me 12 legion of angels? They are organized in legions, and there are several which we've mentioned by name several times, but let me just give these to you. First is the cherubim. The cherubim first show up around the throne of God in heaven. Lucifer was one of these, a cherubim. They next are seen in the Garden of Eden around the Tree of Life. And God commanded that the cherubim, their likeness, be put on the veil of the tabernacle in the temple and over the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubim. Then there's the seraphim. These beings are distinct from the cherubim, both in their description, their name, and in their function, what they do. These, the seraphim, are associated with the holiness of God. Then there are archangels. Well, angels themselves are innumerable. There are at least 5 cherubim, and God only knows how many seraphim there are. We don't know how many there are, but there are, in the scriptures, are given to us only 2 archangels. Now, there are other doctrines of thought on this, and there are other books out there that list 4 or 5 or 7. I think I've seen as many as 7, but we know for sure that there's 2. We know that, so there may be a lot more than 7. We don't know, but when we get to heaven, we'll know. But we know there's 2, and that is the archangels Michael and Gabriel. And they had tasks. Then we saw in the verse we read a few minutes ago that when Jesus comes again, he's going to be accompanied by all of the holy angels. There's a whole group that's called holy angels. And then there's a group, sadly, which is partly why we have much of the turmoil we have, and that is there's a group of the fallen angels. When Satan decided to stand against God, rebel against God, he was cast out of heaven and is classified as the fallen angels. So lastly, let me give you the malfunction, the malfunctioning angels. They're not fulfilling their task. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. So Anthony asked me last night, he says, are you going to touch on whether angels have a free will or not? And I said, that's a good question. I said, I think they do, but Pastor Derek thinks they don't. I said, so we are in a debate about that. I said, not really, but here's my thinking on this. Angels were given a free will. Lucifer obviously had the ability to choose. He chose to rebel against God. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where God took that ability away for them to choose. Although I don't think angels are tempted like we are tempted. I don't think there is that constant battle or warfare for their affections. We don't see other angels falling. We see Satan falling and a host of angels going with him. I don't think it's an ongoing battle in heaven for the hearts of the angels. I don't think they're tempted like that. I think that this was an event that took place, and it's not continuing. But I believe that they have a will, because God gave Lucifer obviously had a choice, and I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where that choice was taken away for the angels. That they still have a choice, but they're not tempted like we are, and they choose to follow God. That's my personal thing. But there are some that didn't choose to follow God, and they are the malfunctioning angels. The Bible speaks of these 2 groups, good and evil, or we could call them elect. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 speaks of angels that are elect. It says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. So you have the elect angels and the evil angels. Those 2, that is the 2 that are battling, and that in our mind's eye, when we picture different things that we might have seen and with regards to this warfare that goes on in this world, the elect and the evil angels are battling for the hearts and souls of men. This group that rebelled against God with Satan were cast down. Matthew 25, 41 says, Then shall he say unto all them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This place of the lake of fire, that place was built and designed for the devil and his angels. Wasn't planned for mankind. That's where Satan is supposed to spend all of eternity. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he wants and provided a way through his Son for all to be able to be escape that eternal punishment in the place called hell. So there's evil angels at work. These angels that followed Satan, they rebelled against God, and they're called demons, they're called devils, they're called evil spirits. In Matthew 4, verse number 24, he says, "And his fame," he's talking about Jesus, "went through all Syria, and though brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them." In Luke chapter 8, verse number 2, "And certain women which he had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." So you see the names there given to these fallen angels, the devils, evil spirits. These angels are organized underneath Satan's command, and they work to help carry out his plan here on earth. Ephesians 6, chapter 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we know that this principalities and the powers and the spiritual wickedness in this world is what we fight against. Now, there is no plan of redemption for these angels. When they chose to fall, God prepared a place for them, and that is the place called hell, where the fire and brimstone is. And there's no plan of redemption for them. This is their eternal destiny, and they're going to spend eternity there. Some of the fallen angels are already in that place. They are already confined. I'm not sure why, in God's infinite wisdom, why, you know, there's going to come a day when Satan is locked up and all of his dominions are locked up and we no longer have this battle. I'm not sure why God doesn't just lock them up right now. It does, you know, in my mind, I look at it and think, why don't we just lock them up now? It sounds like a good idea to me. But I don't know. I mean, I'm not omniscient. I don't know everything. God has a purpose, and I trust his purpose and his plan. And one day that'll come about. But there are some that are locked up, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So God delivered, there's some that have been delivered unto chains of darkness, and that's where they are, and they're going to stay there until judgment. In Jude chapter 1, verse number 6, he says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." So angels do exist. There is a battle between good and evil. It rages in the world today. And as we consider this topic and look at all these things with regards to angels, there's a couple of things that I want to leave with you. Last week, I kind of talked about the idea that the angels and how they were called to worship God. And we, of course, want to worship God. But I also want us to think about the idea that if God judged the angels for their sin and cast them down to everlasting judgment, these magnificent beings created by him were created by him. Why would we think we would somehow escape that? Now, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we can escape that. And we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be assured of a home in heaven, and as we live our Christian life, when we fail, as we talked about this morning, we've got a God that's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But Christian, don't think that we can just get by with it. God chastens whom he loves. He's not going to just let us by. There's a reckoning day. And remember that it's coming. I mean, if God didn't let the angels slip by, I don't think he's going to let me just slip by. And another thing that I thought was neat with regards to the angels is, although the angels are here to help us, they will not do for us what we should do for ourselves. You see, when the angel came in to free Peter, he said, "Stand up, Put your shoes on. It's time to go. He didn't just put his shoes on for him. Peter had to do what he was supposed to do. He had to do his part. When the angel appeared unto, I always get Elisha and Elijah mixed up, so forgive me if I say the wrong one, but he appeared unto him and says, hey, you've got to prepare for a long journey. You got to arise and eat. And then Elisha eats, and that meat sustains him for 40 days. He had to do his part. God didn't just use the angel to sustain him for 40 days. He had to prepare. He had to do his part. And God and the angels aren't going to do what we're supposed to do. We have a job to do. We have our part. We've got to arise. We've got to get up. We've got to get our shoes on. We've got to do what God wants us to do, fulfill our job here on earth, and then the angels will do their part. But we've got a part to do as well. We can't leave it to them. God's called us to a particular task, to accomplish a certain thing, and we've got to do that. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.